Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me two places, the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We are in a series of messages entitled Courageous Faith. And as I've told you already, courageous faith is somewhat duplicative. It's somewhat repetitive because faith, by its definition, by its essence, is courageous. You don't have faith, you don't exercise faith, that you're not also exercising courage. Now, we talked about at the very beginning some of the basics of faith, and I described it this way, in two ways really. There's saving faith and there's living faith. Saving faith, of course, is when you begin a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. You're trusting in Jesus, you're trusting your life for His life. You're making an exchange. You're saying, I'm giving myself away to You, God, and I'm accepting Your life for mine. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting that His death on the cross paid the price for my sins. I'm trusting that the perfect life that He lived gives me the righteousness that I need to stand before God. That's saving faith. But there's more than just saving faith. It's more than just a get-out-of-hell-free card. There's living faith. So we get saved not so that we can just wait till we get to heaven and live however we want, but we get saved so that we can live for God beginning at that moment of salvation. I'd say it like this: for saving faith to be genuine, it has to become living. It has to define our life. And this is what it is. Faith is living today as though everything that the Bible says about tomorrow is true. Living today as though everything that the Bible says about tomorrow is true. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is referred to as the Hall of Faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you go down the list, and over again, you'll see what people did because they believed. What they did because they believed in God. They didn't simply believe in God and get saved, but they acted upon that. They lived their lives based upon the reality that tomorrow was going to come true. And we see that in the life of Abel. Abel, remember, we talked about Abel. His was a faith that was costly. It was a faith that was dangerous, but ultimately it was a faith that was rewarding. And then we talked about Enoch. Enoch, it says, it doesn't say a whole lot about Enoch in the Bible, but it tells us this. It says that Enoch did what? He walked with God. And then he was taken up. Enoch didn't see death. He's one of two people in the scriptures that did not pass through death. Now we come today to one of those stories in the Bible that probably happens more in Sunday school and children's church than it ever gets talked about in the Sunday morning service. And it's the topic or the person of Noah. Now when you think about Noah, my guess is, like me, when you think about the story of Noah, you probably think about two things. Really, number one, you think about judgment, right? The world was a bad place. The violence was rampant. It was horrible. And you think about judgment. God flooded the earth and He killed all living things except for Noah and his family and the animals that had made their way onto the ark. And so you think about the story of Noah and you think about judgment. And then you probably fast forward through the middle part and you get to the end and you think about promise, right? Because God promised to do what? He promised He would never do what He had just done. He would never destroy all living creatures again. And He gave us a sign of the promise, which is, of course, what? It's the rainbow. Now, the rainbow's been hijacked today. We know that. But the true meaning of the rainbow is God's promise that He would never do what He had done. But what we miss is what happens in between, and it is the faith of Noah. What incredible faith it must have taken. Imagine this. Imagine you're just sitting around one day. You're kind of minding your own business. And the next thing you know, you get a communication from God. You get a voice from God. And He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. Not a small boat. Not a canoe. I want you to build a really big boat. I want you to build a boat that's 450 feet long, 1.5 football fields, 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. I want you to build a boat because here's what's going to happen. You're going to get in that boat one day. Some animals are going to show up. They're going to get on the boat with you. I'm going to flood the entire earth. I'm going to destroy everything. Do you think it took any faith to do that? It took a lot of faith to do that. But that's exactly what happened according to the scriptures. And look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. Here's how one commentator summarized Noah's story. He says, Noah's story serves as an exhortation to righteousness and enduring faith in the face of degenerate times. Let me paraphrase that for you. Noah demonstrates for us what it means to live for God by faithfully enduring during a period of moral decline. So why was he commended for his faith? Well, let's go back in history. Let's go back to what was going on at the time of Noah. We get a very vivid description of the state of things. Genesis chapter 6, go to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now skip down to verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh, everybody, had corrupted their way on the earth. But there's been a massive change in the circumstances from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6. Think about this. God created the earth and everything that was in it. He created it as a place for us to live and for us to reside and for us to commune with God. He created everything, and at the end of those 6 days of creation, what did he do? He looked at everything that he had made and he said, whoa, it is very good. And what does he tell Adam and Eve? He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The place that God had made for us to live forever, we were never made to die. We died because sin entered the world. This place that had been made for life and for procreation, all of a sudden the tide has shifted, and now it's become a place that is filled with violence and death. You know, our tendency is to do this. Our tendency is to look at our circumstances today, aren't we? And say, oh, it's so much worse now than it used to be. It's not true. We think it is. Every generation thinks that things have gotten worse. We say, oh, well, I wish we could go back 50 years ago because things were so much better back then, but they really weren't. We just didn't know about it as much. Things have been bad from all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve decided to sin against God. It got bad then, and it affected everything. And everything's been impacted by that. So things haven't gotten worse. They just continued to be bad from then. But that was the situation. What was God's solution? Well, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. He said, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. You see, the fall, the sin committed by man affected everything. There was this cataclysmic event that just changed the course of history. And so God looks at it all, and this is what he says. Let's wipe the slate clean. All this evil, all this violence. I don't know if he intended to start over or not, but right then, in that moment, his idea was to wipe the slate clean, just start over. But there was an exception. You know, God always has a remnant. He's always got a person or a group of people who will remain faithful to him no matter what. And so he had that person in Noah. Look what it says about Noah in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Think about it. Noah would be the sole survivor and the successor of Adam. You might say that he was Adam 2.0, to use some more recent terminology. But it says that he says three things about him. It says that he was a righteous man. It says that he was blameless and that he walked with God. That's the first use of the word righteous in all of the Bible. What does it mean to be righteous? It means that he did the right things. He obeyed God. He lived for God. It distinguished him from everybody else. Look what it says. It says all flesh, everybody else except for Noah was living this evil and this corrupt life, but he was a righteous man. He had a relationship with God, and it says for this reason, Noah and his family were preserved. They were saved. It says that Noah was a righteous man. It also says that Noah was a blameless man. It means this. It means he was complete. It means that he was sound. It means that he was a moral person. Doesn't mean that he was sinless. Nobody is sinless, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can live upright lives, but we'll never live perfect lives. He wasn't sinless, but he was blameless. He was a noble man. He was a good man. He lived his life for God. And then it says this about him. And listen, it only says this about one other person in the entire Bible, and it says it about Enoch. It says that Noah walked with God. Remember what it means to walk with God. To walk with him is a figure of speech, right? It means to commune with God. That means spending time with God. It's kind of like a relationship that you have with another person. We're to spend time with God. We're to spend time in his word where he talks to us. We're to spend time in prayer where we talk to him. We are to commune with God. We're to abide in him. It's not enough just to say, okay, well, I had my 15 minutes of quiet time and then to go out and live like the devil. No, that time that you spend with God is to impact you and to influence in you so that you make good decisions, but you are to abide in him. Jesus says, if you will abide in me, I will abide in you. It's that constant awareness of his presence. And then we obey him. To walk with him is to obey him. Look what it says about Noah in chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, he did all that God commanded him. That's what we want to do. We want to do what God commands us to do. So many people today want to identify as Christians, but they want to live according to their own terms. Listen, the terms and conditions of a relationship with God are found here. You don't get to make them up. You don't get to decide. It's not a two-way street. It's a one-way street. It's his way or the highway. That's what it means to walk with God, to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what Noah did. He walked with God. But let's return just for a moment to Noah's faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a definition of faith. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It says that Noah exercised his faith because he had been warned by God about events that had not yet been seen. What was the event that had not yet been seen? The flood. He hadn't seen the flood yet. He hadn't seen the clouds beginning to gather. He didn't know for sure yet that the storm was coming, but God told him, he says, I want you to build a boat, a really, really big boat. Can you, I mean, just think about this. I mean, imagine getting that word from God and you going out in your backyard, you start knocking down your fence because I need the wood, right? You start taking apart your house, you start deconstructing things because you're going to build a heart. Your neighbors are going to start calling. You're going to get on the news. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to pick at you. They're going to mock you. I saw a good quote about that this week. Sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. You know, there are people, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's one thing for sure. If you not only have saving faith, but you have living faith, I'll tell you one thing for sure. You're going to get mocked for what you believe. In this day and age, in this culture, you will get mocked. You will get persecuted. You will get made fun of for what you believe. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a rain that's coming someday. And while you maybe look stupid now, you won't look stupid then. And I know for the young people, you're not supposed to use the word stupid, so forget that I used it. It says of Noah that he condemned the world by the integrity of his life. It says he condemned the world, but this was because he lived for God. You see, people are going to realize someday that we were right. What we hope to happen is that they'll figure that out before someday comes. He condemned the world by his faith, and he himself became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You see, he wasn't saved. He wasn't ushered into the kingdom of God because he was a good person. We're going to find out later on. He has an incident, doesn't he? What happens? Noah gets drunk and there's a situation with one of his kids. He was by far not perfect, and none of us are. He got saved because he believed in God. We're going to talk about Abraham next week, and we're going to see in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I've got some accounting friends here with me here today. They know what the word imputed means. Imputed means to put into place something that wasn't already there. In other words, we don't have a righteousness of our own. In fact, our righteousness, you know what the Bible says about our righteousness? The best that we can do? It says in Isaiah that our righteousness is like filthy rags. They were talking about the rags that they would take off the leper sore. The very best that you and I can do is like vile, filthy rags. We do not have a righteousness of our own. The only righteousness we can ever have that gives us a right standing before God is the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is to have that righteousness that comes by faith. It's the same way everybody in the Old Testament gets saved, and it's the same way everybody gets saved today. It's how Noah got saved. It's how Abraham got saved. It's how any of us get saved. Now we look at the world today and we think, oh, it's bad. And it is bad. These are desperate times, but they've always been desperate times. And I got news for you. We may see pockets of revival, but it's not going to get better. In fact, when you read how it's all going to come to pass, it's probably going to get a whole lot worse. The Bible has a word for us in that situation. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What should we do? We should be like Noah. Let's be righteous. Let's live rightly. Let's do the right thing. Let's be blameless. Let's live our lives in such a way that people can't call into question our character and our integrity. Let's walk with God. You know what it said in 2 Peter about Noah? It said that he was a herald of righteousness. What does that mean, a herald of righteousness? That means that he went out and he told people about God. He told them, he warned them. He told them something was coming. Let us be like them. Let us be like him. Let us go out and declare today the greatest good news of all time, that Jesus loves them and Jesus will save them right in that very moment. Nothing better than that. There's nothing in this world has to offer that's better than the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the euangelion, the good news. Let us be like Noah, who in the worst of times was a herald of righteousness. Lest you and I, in these worst of times, be a herald, a preacher of the gospel, a proclaimer of the good news. What can you do? What can you do now? I've been telling you this every week. I'm just going to keep reminding you every week through this sermon series. Let me ask you to do two things. Very simple things that you can do today. Number one, ask people how you can pray for them. When you go to a restaurant today, if you go to a restaurant today and you sit down, when the waiter or the waitress comes up, say, how can we pray for you? You know, it's very simple. I don't know about you, but when we go out to eat, we pray. I was so surprised one day, several weeks ago, we'd gone to a little Italian place up here on Davis Boulevard. There were three or four other families or three or four other couples, and all but one prayed. You know, sometimes there are these little things that you see that just warm your spirit because you think that everybody is off the reservation. But they're not. They're out there. So you can just sit there when your waitress comes up or waiter comes up, and you can simply say, you know, we're gonna pray for our food here in just a moment. Is there anything that we can pray for you about? Or you could go to your coworker and friends. You know, almost no one will turn down an offer for you to pray for them. So ask people how you can pray for them. The second thing you can do is invite people to church. You come every week. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't come. Well, maybe not. But invite people to church. And don't give up if they don't say yes the first time. Ask them again and again. Be annoying if you have to. After all, isn't it worth it for them to get saved and to know Jesus? Whew, that's good stuff. Do you know him? I'm going to start preaching a series next month. Are you? Are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you a church member? Are you committed? Are you serving? But that question, are you saved, is the question of today. And let me tell you why. More important than even being baptized, and we're Baptists, and baptism is important. But it's more important that you're saved. Being a church member is important. Absolutely, it's important. But it's not more important than being saved. You see, the fact of the matter is you can get baptized another week and you can join the church another week, but you're not promised another minute, another hour, another day, and another week. So are you saved is the question. Ask yourself, am I? Paul tells us, he says, be sure and check yourself. Make sure you are in the faith. And I realize that we're getting ready to go to youth camp here in a few weeks, and we see this happen often with our young people. They get saved every time they go to youth camp. And that's because there's usually some evangelist that's there, and they pound on them and pound on them and pound on them and make them question their salvation. Listen, if you are saved, I don't want you to question your salvation because you are secure in Christ. But if you're not sure, you better be sure. Remember that the scariest words in the Bible are when Jesus looks at people who say to him, well, didn't we do this for you? And didn't we do that for you? And he says these words, depart from me, you doers of iniquity, I never knew you. That ought to strike terror in our hearts. Make sure you belong to him. You can settle that this morning. You don't have to wait and get baptized. Baptism is not going to save you. That water is not magical. You need to get baptized. You're a follower of Jesus. You need to get baptized. But the water's not going to save you. Being a church member is not going to, you can be a church member and not be saved. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, make sure that you belong to him. Don't walk out of here. The risk is too great. I read this morning, longtime sheriff of Midland County where I grew up, died unexpectedly during the night. 72 years old, still serving as sheriff. But early this morning, he met his maker. You never know. You never know. But you can be ready if you'll trust in him today. So what do I do? Call out to him. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it makes this declaration. It says, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Turn from your sin. We call that repentance. Repenting means to turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from your old way of life. And then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, receive him this morning. Lord God, I pray for anybody out here this morning that today would be their day of salvation if they don't truly know you. Father, I pray for those who do know you, but maybe they've gone away in their journey. Maybe they've taken a detour and they want to come back. Like the prodigal, God, we come back to you and you are there with open arms, ready to receive your children. God, I pray that if there's somebody that needs to come back to you today, that they would come back today. Maybe it was this week kneel beside their bed and prayed and asked you into their heart, but they need to follow you now in believer's baptism. That if they need to make that decision, they make that decision today. Maybe they need to join the church, be part of a local body of believers, connect and serve. If that be their decision, that they would make that decision today as well. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the example of Noah. Wow. But he did it. You called him to do it, and he did it. And we talk about him now today, thousands of years later, and the faith that he exercised. God, help us to be as bold as Noah, to live for you, to do whatever you would call us to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.